right. Thank you, Brother Frank, for that song. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 5. I invite you to join me there in that text. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, some of you are wondering, is Josh going to preach pretty quick because the Packers are playing the Chiefs? And I'd like to remind you, last Sunday's message in the morning on the Sabbath from Pastor, he, by word of testimony, shared with us how that when he was a child, there was an episode, a cartoon version of The Hobbit, and he asked his father if he could stay home from church to watch the cartoon. And he said that he's so thankful that his father said no, and that he taught him a good lesson that you ought to be in church. I, too, am glad to be in church, and I'm thankful for the technology that has been advanced where I can DVR the game. It's good to be in church. Are you glad to be in church? Say amen. Very good. This is a little right in my face. Okay, very good. 2 Samuel chapter number 5. And let's look at verse number 12. If you can, and if you're able to, would you stand? I'm going to read this verse, and we're going to examine verses 1 through 12. But this is where we're going to get our title for the message tonight. And it says in verse number 12, "And David perceived," that is to sense, that is to understand, it's to know, "that the Lord had established him." The parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse number 2, it says that he knew or perceived that God had confirmed him. So established means to confirm something that's widely known and accepted. It's set in stone. It's stamped for approval. He knew that God had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. I want to look at this verse and make a parallel for us. How can we know that God has established his word and work in our life? You know, what are the indicators? What can I make an observation from to know that God's doing a work in my life? So the title of my message is Indicators to Know That God is Establishing You. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time to be together. And I pray that you would encourage us from the word of God and show us from the life of David certain things that he observed to know that you had brought your covenant to him to pass. And Lord, you've given us many precious promises from the word of God. And though we haven't seen the fulfillment of the end, we can know that your word will come to pass, and we can observe things today through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that if there's someone here that does not even know you, that they would get saved and know that that's the first step of understanding how you can establish them, that they got to get saved. We're thankful for all that you do. We're thankful for our church, and we ask that you get all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Indicators. David had some indicators to know that God was confirming him as the king of Israel. Now, indicators, as a way of example, so that you understand what do I mean by indicators and things that you can observe, let's do a couple simple exercises, okay? I did have my Packer scarf. Oh, it was moved over here. Okay, let me grab. I thought Lisa stole it, and the message was about to get longer for her. I brought this tonight because, you know, if I wear this, you would notice by the colors, by the logo, and you would make an assumption about something. Oh, Josh must be a Packers fan. All right, it's fairly similar, right? You make an observation based off what you see. Now, if I had brought in, let's say, a red shirt with a tomahawk on it, if I would have brought that up and, you know, said it up here in the pulpit, you would assume, he must be an idolater. Yeah, idolatry. That's what I would assume from that. All right, it's logical. It makes sense. Okay, let's do another exercise. I have a ring on my finger. If you saw me holding Jacinda's hand, you saw us together, oh, you would make an assumption, right? You would say, oh, she got a good deal. Yeah, that would be a logical assumption based off what you see. That would be an indicator, right? Now, some of you can relate to this. This time of year, I woke up, or actually I went to bed last night. I was congested, and I was coughing. I had one of those attacks. Some of you are facing that because of this time of year, and you would make the assumption, oh, he must have been standing next to a Chiefs fan, and he got sick. And that would have been a logical conclusion for this time of year. All right, indicators. Now, what are the indicators that David had in his life where he said, hey, I know. I'm making an observation of what God's doing in my life, and he's bringing his covenant to pass in my life. What are those indicators? Well, number one, the indicators for him, and I believe indicators for us to know that God's word is coming to pass in our life, is number one, there's social harmony in our life. Social harmony. Let's look at verse number one of chapter 5. And it says, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and David made league with them, or that's an alliance with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So let's get a little historical context in the timeline of this moment. David had been king for 7 years, 5 to 7 years, over in Hebron with the tribe of Judah. Okay, now God had anointed him years ago with Samuel. Now that's while Saul was still the king. Yet God had given David a covenant. He gave his word and said, you are to be the next king. But that didn't come to pass for a really long time. In fact, he fled from Saul. He lost his wife because of the turmoil with Saul. In fact, he even spent exile over with the Philistines. And you could say that would have probably been a bad decision. But needless to say, the covenant that God had given to him had not yet come to pass. And so it had been a long time up until this moment. And now it seems like all these things are now coming to pass. And so he's making a conclusion that God's word is being fulfilled in me. Now, God didn't promise us a covenant of kingship. That was to David. It was fulfilled with Jesus Christ. And Jesus will be king one day. Praise the Lord. But the promises and the covenant that God's made with us is with salvation. Hey, it was with the gospel, and when you get saved, God gave you promises. Hey, that one day you're going to spend eternity with him, and one day you're going to have a glorified body, and the body of sin is going to be removed, and we're going to be fully made new in Christ with a new body. We're living in the new Jerusalem. It's going to be wonderful, but that's not yet come to pass yet. I mean, when I got saved, I was a new creature, but I still have a war with sin and that old sin nature. So when is it going to come? When is it going to come to pass in my life? Hey, we may be looking for Jesus to return. And boy, we live in this evil world, and there's problems all about us. And it seems like in America, our freedoms are slipping away because of the nonsense that's out there. And sin seems to be abounding, which is an indicator that we are in the end times. But we're waiting for Jesus to return. Jesus, when will your word to pass? Well, what are the indicators? Well, the covenant that God's given us, when we got saved, the gospel, that work that's being done in our lives, we can see an indicator that there's social harmony when it comes to our relationships with others. And that starts, first of all, with a peaceful agreement. See, the work of God in a believer's life is the work of peace in their lives. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God. And hey, the whole work of God in our lives is for peace. It's for our good. We're no longer enemies with him. He's been doing the work of reconciliation. Let's read over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. It says in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Hey, the work of reconciliation was done to us through Jesus, and now we have a ministry to others, which is reconciliation. God wants to use us as ambassadors to tell a lost world that God loves them. He wants peace in their life. He paid for their sin. Oh, would you receive the good news? Hey, it's the ministry of reconciliation. In our relationships, there ought to be an element of peace with others. Hey, a peaceful agreement. And they came together to David and they said, hey, where are thy bone and thy flesh? Hey, they found some common ground to come together. Hey, we ought to end this civil war that we're in. Hey, let's come together with a peaceful agreement. Number two, there was a personal acceptance of David. So David's looking at this change, this civil war came to an armistice, a ceasefire, if you will. And now these northern tribes that had rejected David were now willing to accept him. Now, on the basis of what? Well, they gave us a reason. Reason number one is because of his reputation that he manifested before them. They said, "We've made an observation of you that when Saul was king, you did your job, and you were the one that led us out and brought in Israel." Now, I find that to be an interesting statement on their part. Because remember, David went to the Philistines. But when you come together in a peacemaking situation, hey, you're willing to let go of the past. You're willing to overlook the faults and failures of somebody else. Hey, when you want peace in your relationships, you're willing to forgive and forget. Hey, they could have brought that up. They said, "Well, listen, we'll make you king, but don't forget. You betrayed us with the Philistines, and you did this." No, they were willing to put it past us, and they acknowledged the good character in David's life, which is a reminder for us that we ought to have a good testimony in the lost world. We ought to be setting forth a good character of our church to our community. We ought to have a good reputation. We don't want to dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they came together and they accepted him because of his reputation. They also accepted him because it was his right to be the king. And how did they know that? Well, they said, God anointed you. They said it was the Lord that said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel. There had been a time that they had not obeyed the word of God in this matter. Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, was the king for those tribes for about 5 to 7 years. But now, because he was blowing it and Abner defected over to David, they said, "Listen, let's come together. You know what? On the basis of God's word, we're going to unify ourselves. Hey, we come together on the basis of the word of God. Hey, if God says you do this, hey, as a church, we ought to be able to rally around. You do this. Hey, the Bible says you don't do this, we ought to rally around. Hey, we might have different opinions. We may have a lot of different personalities, but God's word sets the standard." It does. It does. And they accepted him because of his good reputation. They accepted him because it was right by the word of God. Hey, there was a peaceful agreement. There was a work of peace in his life. They were accepting him. Look at number three. They then had a public affirmation for David. It says in verse number three that they came together and they anointed David to be king over all Israel. Now that was just a symbolic gesture because he had already been anointed by God to be the king. So what they were doing was just affirming what had already been concluded by God. And so they made a public affirmation that we're all coming together. Now, if you read the parallel count in 1 Chronicles, they were ecstatic about this. Then they came together, they feasted for 3 days. The Bible says there was much joy. I mean, they were unified in this. Oh man, they were happy. Hey, listen, God's going to do a work of happy things when he brings peace into your life. I mean, that's what's happening in David's life. And he's observing this, and he sees there's harmony in my relationships with people. Well, that's a good indicator that God's doing a work of grace in his life. He's bringing it to pass. Hey, listen, if you're at odds with people, you're not obeying the word of God. How can you say that God's doing a great work when you're at odds with somebody else? If there's an offense between you and somebody else and you want to take communion and say, "Oh, everything's good, I'm a Christian, it's all under the blood," but you still have an offense, well, the Bible says you better leave that there at that altar. You go take care of that issue with that brother. That would be obeying the word of God. Hey, there's harmony in his relationships. There's peace. There's an acceptance. There's an affirmation. All right, indicator number two. An indicator number two that David observed is that he was spiritually healthy. There was a good spiritual vibrancy in his life. Look at verse number 10. It says, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him." His own personal walk with God was abounding, it was increasing, and he was getting stable in his walk with God. I mean, he's hitting all cylinders now spiritually. And what did that look like? Well, First off, I see it was in his righteous indignation. His righteous indignation. Now go back a little bit to verse number 6. It says, and the king sent his men, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and the same is the city of David. Now, a lot of commentators are a little unsure exactly what's being said and what does David mean. The best explanation that I can give is he's using a pejorative against them, you know, because they would not accept God's man to be there, and they were going to resist his rule. Then he's using a pejorative. This is the blind and the lame. And if you don't come in with me and help take them out, you're blind and lame as well. And so he went in and removed the Jebusites, which should have been done years ago. They should have been done at the beginning when they came in to conquer the land, but it was left undone. Remnants and vestiges of the old life still remained in Jerusalem. Oh, but if you're spiritually healthy, you want to remove those weights. You're going to be indignant, and you're going to call it out for what it is. You do not want sin to weigh you down in life. Hey, when you're spiritually healthy, you don't want anything holding you back. You want to be in all cylinders. You want to have the full power of the Holy Ghost upon you. Hey, righteous indignation. Hey, it's okay to get mad at sin. Did you know that? It's okay to be angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. So Jesus was angry at sin. He showed it. He called the Pharisees whited sepulchers. I mean, that's a pejorative. He called it for what it is. Hey, get angry towards your sin. Don't let it control you. Hey, get that righteous indignation. Hey, when you're spiritually healthy, you want righteousness to rule in your life. Righteous indignation. Notice with me another aspect of being spiritually healthy is righteous indignation, but also righteous influence. Righteous influence. Look at what he says in verse number 8. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, listen, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So what happened there? David wants righteousness to rule, but he's now giving an incentive to those that are following him. Right? He's encouraging and promoting righteousness. Hey, listen, this is a good lesson, parents. We ought to promote and give good incentives when our kids want to do what's right. I mean, we ought to use discipline when they do wrong, but man, that incentive ought to be there that, hey, when you do right, God's going to honor that. He loves it when his children serve him in righteousness. He's promoting righteousness with people. I can't think of a better influence. I can't think of a better aspect and character trait of a really good godly leader. Somebody that wants righteousness to be influenced upon everybody. Hey, listen, if we want that in our society, we got to promote righteousness. It starts with us in the church. It starts with us. Hey, when we promote righteousness, and we have that kind of influence in a lost world, hey, I think it's a good indicator that we're spiritually healthy. We're spiritually healthy. I would say thirdly, his spiritual health could be described in this manner, is that his own righteousness was increasing. Now I'm not saying in quantity, but in quality, his faith. His faith was being stretched and growing, and that's what we see in verse number 10 that he went on. So he conquered this, but then he moved on beyond that, and God was with him through it all. There is a systematic doctrine in the Bible that maybe you studied in Bible doctrine. It's called progressive sanctification. Okay, when you get saved, that's called justification. All right, are we all there, Bible students? All right, when you get saved, it's called what? Okay. Are you guys asleep? All right. When you get saved, it's called?
Justification.
Very good. I heard a couple of you. Okay, good. When you get saved, you enter a phase called sanctification. Okay, that's where God is growing you and helping you to become more like Jesus Christ. And progressive means every day I ought to be increasing more and more to becoming like my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse 10, you see it right there with David. He was growing in his faith. I mean, God was doing something. He's growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. Hey, are you increasing? Or are you stagnant? Can you measure your spiritual life from the beginning of the year up until now? Have you fallen by the wayside? Or could you say, I know that God's doing something in my life because he's answering my prayers. I'm seeing blessings in my life. I mean, I can measure the growth. Hey, listen, this is a good reason why you ought to journal your prayers. You ought to write down what God is doing when he answers your prayers. I'm afraid so many of us, we pray for some very specific needs. Some of them could be just little things, but you're praying through it. And it's so easy to see that come to pass and to just slip on by thinking it's a coincidence. Well, that's so dangerous, friends. Is God not real in your life? He's concerned about the little things. You got to journal your prayers. Hey, my own confession, I just started about a year ago. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing to see God's fingerprint throughout all my prayers. In fact, this year, just a word of testimony, I had a list. God's already answered almost three-fourths of my prayer. About a month ago, I was looking through that list and I went, wow, I can't believe that. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit said, yeah, why don't you expand that? Hey, how big is your God? Are you increasing in your faith? Are you growing more in righteousness? That's a good indicator if you're spiritually healthy. But if you're slipping, you're not becoming that influence, you're not that person that people need, hey, you're not doing what's right. You're not doing what's right. So he was spiritually healthy. He had social harmony. Then thirdly, I want you to see this indicator. He had a sense of humility. A sense of humility. And that's what we find in verse number 11 and 12. In verse 11, it says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David then perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel." Now, if you read the parallel account in 1 Chronicles, some of the timeline is broken up a bit. But I still believe that all of these factors were part of those indicators for David to know God was doing something. And in verse 11, you see Hiram, king of Tyre, somebody that's outside of the orbit of the nation of Israel, coming into him and blessing him with gifts. Listen, when a sense of humility, David's recognizing that this is a grace thing in my life. Undeserved, unmerited. And listen, he's king. He could have demanded taxes and had somebody build him a house. He would have been in the right. Oh, but undeserved, unmerited, there was grace being brought in. That's just the blessings of God in his life. Hey, it's a great, listen, you have a sense of humility when you look at what God's doing and you'll be humbled by what you see. Now, hey, it wasn't about me and look what I did. No, it was about God and what he's doing in your life. That's a sense of humility. That's that type of perception that David has here. Hey, it was a grace thing, but notice what I mean, it was a God thing. It was a God thing. He says he perceived that the Lord had established him. He didn't say, oh, look at what I accomplished. Boy, I finished those battles over there. Look what I've done. Oh, look at me with the king in a house. I'm now king of everybody. Oh, I'm about to take on some more battles. I'm going to win, 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 win. No, that's the attitude of Nebuchadnezzar. No, he said it was all God. It was all God. Hey, friends, if you see the successes in your life and there's an element of you in that story, in that timeline, you missed it. When you look back and you see the work of grace in my life, you say, praise the Lord, I didn't deserve it. I deserved hell. I deserved to be gone away from God. Oh, but it was a God thing. Hey, when he came in my life and he paid for my sins, oh, how wonderful. Praise the Lord. It was a God thing. Hey, can you look at your life and go, oh, that's a God thing. I can't explain it other than that was all God. It was all God. It was a grace thing. It was a God thing. His sense of humility, I could also think would be described as it was a good thing. He was observing a good thing. Did you know? Hey, Christian, did you know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord? Hey, did you know that God intends everything in your life to be for your good and his glory? Did you know that? The Bible says here in this passage, he knew that everything was coming together and it was a good thing because God's intentions was for him to exalt his kingdom for whose sake? His people, Israel's sake. Did you know that God has done all of this for you? He did it for you, friends. He did it for me. Oh, that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. It was for you. It was for me. Hey, listen, I'm so thankful that Josh Burkholder didn't do a thing to exalt Amazing Grace Baptist Camp. It was God. And it's been good. By the way, I love our camp. Do you love our camp? It's a great camp. It's a great camp. But it's a good thing because of God. He did it all. I love hearing stories about certain campers that made a decision at camp and they've stuck through it. I love hearing those stories because, you know, people make decisions, even at church, and not everybody follows through. That's just the nature of how it goes. Oh, but the people that stick with it, there's something about it. There's something sweet and refreshing to hear somebody still excelling in their walk with God. I mean, they just love it. They can't get enough of it. A couple weeks ago, I was down in Texas at a church that had come to camp this last summer. When I went to the church on a Sunday night, they gave me a tour of the facilities. I went into the youth room, and there was a shirt in a big glass case from the camp. And it was the teenagers that gave it to the youth workers because it made such an impact in their life. I mean, they did it, not the youth staff. Well, then that night, they had a youth section over on the right side of the auditorium, and there was a ton of kids that came to camp. The youth pastor says, oh, the kids, there's a different spirit about them. Everybody notices it. Now, the pastor who had me come, he didn't know me. He hadn't shown up to camp. And so, in fact, he introduced me as Brother Burkhart. And I just let it go because it sounded nice, better than Burkholder. But he said, it was great to have Brother Burkhart here tonight. And, you know, I'll tell you what, our kids, there's something different about them after they went to camp. You know, there was something good about that place. And, boy, we're thankful. We are thankful what God's doing in our youth department. There's a old big boy, tall. His name's Liam. And his parents are Seventh-day Adventists. And but they're not really committed. But he, last minute, second decision, he came to camp. And he made some really good decisions at camp. And he's been faithful to the Baptist church every service. Hasn't missed a one. Now, that night, this is the moving part. At night, when the invitation was come, almost all those kids were at the altar. On a Sunday night service, almost all of them. In fact, they were clustered up in groups like they do at camp, you know, friends praying together. I couldn't believe it. The youth pastor told me later, he said, you know, some of the church people were getting a little cynical towards the teenagers always going to the altar. Must be a big emotional thing, yada, yada. Pastor got up one day and said, hey, listen, why don't you stop making fun of them? Hey, it looks to me that they want something for God. What do you want? Boy, there was a real change. There was a real change. It was a good thing. God was doing it for his people, and they're growing, they're flourishing, they're being successful. Hey, David, he knew that God was blessing him. He saw peace in his relationship. There was harmony. Hey, it's so good to have harmony in relationships. Aren't you thankful our church has a good unified spirit? Right. Now, I know some of you are a couple of knuckleheads out there, but for the most part, we overlook that. And it's, well, one big family. It's really nice. You Chiefs fans, I still love you. It's okay. All right, Brother Wayne and I are the only Christians of being Packers fans. That's okay. That's all right. There's a good spirit of unity. There's nothing but. Hey, you realize there's a lot of churches that have a lot of drama? I'm telling you, there's a lot of drama in churches. I visit a lot of them, and when I leave, I go, man, it feels good to get out of here because you hear all the nonsense of the people. But I never hear that here. I mean, I know we're not perfect, but we ought to be thankful for that. We better not take it for granted. Hey, take heed lest you fall. It could happen to us. Oh, but I'm thankful for the harmony, and I'm thankful in my own personal life when God's doing good things to help me be spiritually healthy. Hey, we need healthy people spiritually. We don't need sick people. Okay, whatever you get in, you need to give out. Okay, what you take in, you give out. That's a spiritually healthy person. Amen? Hey, you can know certain things where God is establishing his work in your life. I hope you can see that in your own life today. If not, hey, get back on track. Get back on with the will of God. Get in the Word of God. Hey, listen, it was the Word of God that he was relating it to, okay? You got to know the Bible. You'll never know if you're established if you don't know God's Word. All right, heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's pray.